Good morning. This is different, isn't it? This is Pastor Daniel from Faith Christian Fellowship. I just want to thank you all for joining us live. First time we're doing this, and it's really different for me. But I have my family here with me, so praise the Lord, and a couple of sisters and a brother. We want to continue in our study in the book of the Gospel of John. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we see that the Lord gives words of warning to his disciples. And if you'll turn there in John, chapter 15, we'll read this and then we will pray. As you know, usually when I come up here, we all stand up for the reading of the word. So this is a blessing to at least we can have this live during this time, this pandemic, and we just got to keep each other in prayer. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 17 to 25 this morning. John chapter 15, verses 17 to 25. Let's read that together. I'm in the New King James Version. Most of you know that we're going to be transitioning in May to the New American Standard Bible. So right now, we're still in the New King James. John chapter 15, verse 17 reads this way. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful that we can come, that we can live in the day and age of communication, that others can see me from their home. I pray, Father, that you please open our hearts to your word. Father, please allow me to be your messenger, your preacher this morning again. Father, we are just so thankful that we can have this communication. And Lord, we ask it for your mercy upon those that love you, that you will protect us, dear Father. Help us during this time. Help us to be a witness and a light. Lord, we look to you for your grace and your hand to be upon us. I pray for those who have lost their jobs. Father, I pray that you provide for them and help us be sensitive to them, dear Father, and to be a blessing to them. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the comfort that comes through your word and knowing that you are on the throne. And now, Lord, we look to you. Please speak, Father, and help us to listen. We pray, we beseech you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. And so we see here, go back with me to the Gospel of John, in John 15, that Jesus, as you know, is comforting his disciples because he's about to leave them. He's about to go to the cross. In fact, that evening, they're going to arrest him. And the following day, he's going to be crucified. And so our Lord is really sharing a lot of information with his disciples before he goes. And we learn that Jesus warns them. Chapter 15 is not only a chapter of comfort, but he's warning them that they need to stay close to him, even though he will not physically be there with them, but they need to be in his word. They need to be in prayer. They need to be in fellowship. And so we learn that in John 15, he warns them to stay close to him that they may produce much fruit. And we know that fruit has to do with not only Christ-likeness, but also to win others to Christ. Now go with me and look at chapter 15, verse 1. Remember this, Jesus gives the analogy and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And he says to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so we learn that Jesus gives the analogy that he's the vine, and just like the branch cannot produce fruit by itself, it needs to be connected to the vine, so the disciples need to be close to Christ. Every true Christian bears fruit. But like Judas, who was close to Jesus, yet he did not trust in Christ, but rather rejected him and betrayed him, he was one of those branches that did not produce fruit. And he was taken away, wasn't he? So there's a warning here. There's a warning, even as he talks to his own disciples, to stay close to him, abide in him, remain in him. And so we see that Jesus is not only comforting them, but he's warning them. Because he wants them to be on fire. He wants them to be close to him. He wants them to produce much fruit. You know that this glorifies the Father? For you to produce fruit, it glorifies the Father. Look what it says here in John 15. He says in verse 8, see that? John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is what? Glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Well, how do we bear fruit? Staying close to the Lord, be in his word, be in prayer, be in fellowship, be in church when you can. We want to be like Jesus. We need to grow in our knowledge, in our faith. We need to grow in our love. We need to grow in our service to him. And so the Lord wants us to bear much fruit. This glorifies the Father. We need to exercise our gifts. And so Jesus begins to encourage them and warn them to stay close to him. He said, for without me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 9. Jesus continues to comfort them. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we show our love to the Lord? How do we show our commitment, our devotion to the Lord? By simply obeying him and saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to submit myself to you. There's a surrender, isn't there? There's a submission. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way. There's a submission. There's a surrender. And we give ourselves to the Lord. We submit our will under his. And so we see here then that the Lord is calling his disciples to abide not only in him, but now abide in his love. The Lord loves us. He's proven that by the cross, hasn't he? We find ourselves now in verse 17 of John chapter 15. After Jesus brings them words of comfort, he tells them to abide in him. He's the vine. He says to abide in his love as he abides in the Father's love. He has some very strong words and very difficult words to hear. He tells his disciples that when it comes to following him and when it comes to being a true Christian and a disciple of Jesus, it's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be painful for them. In fact, we learned that most of the disciples had died in their faith and for their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in John 15 and verse 17. And I know you don't have the outline like you usually do, but let me just share. In verses 17 to 19, we learn that the disciples are not of this world, and that's the reason why they're persecuted. The world hates outsiders. And then the second part that Jesus shares, the reason why they hate his disciples is because they hate Christ. That's verse 20. And then finally in verses 21 to 25, the reason why they hate them so much is because they hate the Father. They really just hate God. So beloved, we live in a foreign land. It doesn't matter if this is where you were born. If you are born again and you are redeemed, you are a foreigner. You no longer belong to this earth. You belong to a spiritual realm. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so you and I need to understand this. This is not our home. Our home is with the Lord. And so we learn here that in John chapter 15, Jesus is telling his disciples that because you no longer belong to this world, the world is going to hate you. So look at verses 17 to 19 with me. John chapter 15, verse 17. Once again, Jesus reiterates, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Let me ask you a question. Do you pray that you love more? You ought to. I mean, there's certain things we need to pray about, right? I pray that God help me to be closer to him. I pray that God help me to love him. I pray that the Lord increase my faith. Even today, I pray for God's grace to help me as I'm coming to share with you. But do you pray that you love others more? You ought to, especially those that you have a hard time loving. You need to pray that you love others more. Husbands, you need to pray that you love your wives more, right? You need to pray for that. And I don't care what excuse you give me, the Bible commands it. It's not like a condition. Well, only if she cooks you dinner, you're to love her. There's no condition. It just simply says, husbands, love your wives. And wives, you're to respect and love your husbands as to the Lord. And so we also need to pray that we love each other. Is there a brother and sister that you know that you just have a hard time with? You need to pray that you love them. You do. We need to pray that. And you know where we begin? By praying for them. Praying for them, that we would love them. And so we see here that Jesus says, here's his command, that we love each other. You know why? Because the world that we live in is hostile. And if we don't have each other, what do we have? Right? It's almost like people who have family, right? If you don't have family, then it's hard and it's lonely. And so Jesus is calling them to love each other because in this world, you will have tribulation. This world will have animosity towards you. And you need to understand that we need to hold on to each other along with the Lord. So now the next sentence, look at verse 18. This makes sense, doesn't it? So now the next sentence, after Jesus commands them to love each other, he says, this is why. And here's the warning, and here's the prediction and the prophecy. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, and it will, you know that it hated me before it hated you. How did the world treat Jesus? The Bible says that he came, the light came into the world, right? He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so we learn that he came unto his own people. He came into this world. They rejected him. And that's how the world sees Jesus. Why do they reject him? Because men love their sin. That's why. People love their sin. They love their lifestyle. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to surrender themselves to anybody. They want to live for themselves and please themselves. They're God unto themselves. And it's all about themselves. Well, that's going to take them straight to hell. And so we learn then that man loves himself. And he's here to please himself. But that's not what man is created for. Man is created to know God and have a relationship with the living God. Remember that we're just clay. God is the potter. And so we see here then, in verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why does he say that? Because he says, if they hated me, they're going to treat my disciples the same way. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world, right, same values, same convictions, same goals, same type of people that please themselves, it says, if you were of the world would love its own. You know, you see that in Hollywood, right? You see that they love these people. They're so glamorous and beautiful. They love them. And they always have these weird values. No common sense and perverse values, you know. That's the world. They're perverse and they're dark. And if you have the same values they have, oh, they love you. And so we see here then that we're not of the world. We don't have the world's values. We don't have the world's goals. We have different convictions, don't we? We live to please God, not people and not ourselves. Different. And so we see here in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you. There's a sovereignty of God there. The sovereign calling of the Lord. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You're going against the grain. You're like the salmon swimming upstream, you know. You're going against the current. And people don't like that. They wonder why you're not like them. Because you have a different master, that's why. And so we see here then that Jesus is warning the disciples. He's preparing them because life is about to get hard. You know, we're going through a trial right now as a nation, aren't we? People are losing their jobs and people have panicked if you've been to the stores. But you know what? God's in control. He's on the throne. We don't have to worry about that. Just trust the Lord. And I can tell you this, and I told you this many times. It is not God's will that we worry. It is his will, by the way, that we trust him, that we follow him, that we pray to him. And so we see here then that Jesus is warning his disciples because they're about to go through tribulation. They're not even fully understanding that Christ himself is about to be crucified. Go with me to Matthew 10, would you? Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. Remember when Jesus sent the 12 out in Matthew 10, starting in verse 16? Jesus was sending them out basically to train them. He was training them to go and to be a witness and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that men need to repent and they need to trust in Jesus Christ. Remember that? We see this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 22, and he tells his disciples, when you do this, life is going to be hard. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16. He says to his disciples, and I think you can actually apply this to many Christians as well, but the context, of course, the immediate context is to his disciples, behold, I send you out as what? As sheep. Do sheep have any weapons? They don't have like fangs or anything. Sheep are pretty fluffy. They're like fighting a rabbit, right? And so he says here, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's all we are, beloved, sheep. And that's not a compliment in the sense that sheep are not really smart. And they're pretty helpless. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. And you know, this actually happened to the disciples. They were taken, they were arrested, they were scourged, many of them killed. Jesus says, this is going to happen. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry. But how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Your brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Isn't that amazing that in the family, when one person gets saved and they're born again and they surrender their life to Christ, that now there's going to be animosity, not just from the world, but even from your own family. It's supernatural, beloved. And I want you to understand that being born again is supernatural. Being redeemed and belonging to Christ, that's supernatural. But you're going to have supernatural animosity against you. And some of you know the story that I had a friend, in fact, a neighbor, I'm not going to give you their names, and there are these neighbors that we had, and we used to talk to them and share the gospel with them. Well, the woman gave her life to Jesus, and the man didn't. Next thing we hear is that they were splitting up, and I thought, that's weird. So we asked the woman, what happened? Why are you splitting up? She said, my husband got drunk, and he came at me with a knife, and he was trying to kill me. And we're like, what? Out of character. And we can only explain that by, I think she was trying to share the gospel with him, and now he came at her almost like a crazy man. You don't think that happens? Friend, that happens. And when you got two people, or you even got a father or a mother or a child, and they come to Christ, suddenly it's like the whole family is against them. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? Go back with me to Matthew 10, verse 21. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It sounds like the Holocaust, doesn't it? Remember how the Germans turned the children against the parents? And you will be loved. Is that what it says? I want to make sure you're awake. Verse 22, you will be hated by some. No, by all. For my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And so we see here then that when it comes to living for Christ, walking with Christ, and really doing the things that the Lord calls us to do, to live for him and honor him, there's a supernatural animosity against us. Okay. We have to just understand that. And he wants the disciples to understand this as well. But you know what? The Lord's going to be with us. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, right? You will. I'm sorry, but we will. We're going to have hard times. We're going to have tears. People are going to die. But you know what? The Lord is in control. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so we have to understand that the Lord is in control. He's on the throne. We can trust him. But understand that we are not going to be exempt from hardship or sorrow or pain. I wish I could tell you that. Not until you're with the Lord. When you're with the Lord, then it says what? No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, right? When we're with the Lord. But in this life, we're going to have tribulation. And so we have to understand that and walk by faith, stay faithful to the Lord, stay close to the Lord, share with others the hope that you have in Jesus. And so, beloved, it's so important that we understand this. And Jesus now, go back with me to John, is sharing with his disciples that when it comes to following him, if they hated him, they're going to hate them, right? And we see that even today, that that even with Christians, that they're hated, right? I mean, it's amazing that they want to call us terrorists sometimes because we're trying to walk with the Lord, and they think that we're crazy. And so we see here, as he warns his disciples that they're like sheep among in the midst of wolves, Jesus had warned them of the hardship to come. And so right now, I think this is kind of foreign to us because we live in a day and age where we really haven't suffered for Christ. Not really. I mean, maybe we have people say something, but not really persecuted. So we're grateful, and I'm grateful that we live in this country. But we learn here that Jesus says, go back with me to John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so that's kind of a given. And so you just have to understand that. You might say, well, Pastor, actually, you know, I get along with everybody, right? I get along with my neighbor. And that's great. I'm glad that you do. But when you begin to now preach the gospel and tell people that they need to repent and trust in Jesus, that they are sinners, they've broken God's laws, they don't appreciate that. People do not want to see themselves as sinners. They don't want to see themselves as a person that if they don't repent that they're going to hell. They don't want to, that's something they don't want to hear. And so when you share the gospel, you know what? The gospel is offensive, isn't it? Even though we're trying to save them and help them, and by God's grace that they'll be delivered from the wrath to come, they still see that as an offensive message. Why? Because you're calling them a sinner. Most people think they're a good person, and that's the problem. Go with me to John chapter 1 John chapter 4, would you? 1 John chapter 4. I was just listening the other day of these celebrities came online, and they were, during this coronavirus and everything, and they were like just happy, singing a song, because they're not suffering. The people that are suffering are those who have no job right now, who are looking for their next meal and are having a hard time. But these celebrities, they're in their mansions, and they're singing songs, right? And to them, it's a cakewalk. But we don't get our values from them. It's amazing how they try to dictate their values to us. Like, really? I don't think so. And they really have no values, to be honest. 1 John chapter 4, listen to what it says. And this has to do with false teachers, okay? But I want you to see the similarity here. That false teachers, the reason why they have a following is because they are of the world and the world listens to them. Isn't that amazing? Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And that was the false teaching back then. When John wrote this back in the late 90s, there was false teaching of Gnosticism and another false teaching called Doceticism, and basically teaching that Jesus was not, or the Christ was not fully human. It was questioning the humanity of Christ. Gnosticism believed everything spiritual was good, everything physical was bad. And so we see here then that John is making it very clear, if they confess that Jesus has come, and this is really important, in the flesh, Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. Can I explain it more than this? No. But that's what the Bible teaches. He's the God-man, right? Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children. I love this verse. One of my dad's favorite verses, by the way. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So specifically, he's talking about the false teachers. You have overcome them, the false teachers and their false teaching and their false spirit, because he who is in you, and we know that's Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us, is greater than he who is in the world. Now, this is the point I want to make right here. These false teachers, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Isn't that amazing? The world hears false teachers. The world listens to lies. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Well, the world hears their voice. See? So when it comes to false teachers and lies and these people lead others astray, the world listens to them because they're just like the world. But when it comes to the sheep of the Lord, they hear the voice of Christ. And so we see here then that the world hears them. Go with me to, let's continue here. So verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as a world, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of who? God. He who knows God hears us. And of course, John is talking about himself and the apostles. Now, John is the last living apostle at this time. And so he's talking about those who know God and love God. Those who know God and love God, they hear the people of God. And so that's what he's saying. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so when you're preaching the gospel and you're sharing with others, or you have godly preachers and they're preaching the truth of the word, the world's not going to hear them because they're in a different wavelength, right? So basically, they're not receiving them. But those who love the Lord, they hear the voice of God. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, right? And they follow me. And so we see here that, go back with me to John 15, Jesus is preparing his disciples because he is about to go through something so horrific, right? He's about to experience the wrath of God on the cross. And he's going to be taken by evil, sinful men, and they're going to take him in the hour of darkness, and they're going to crucify him. They're going to beat him and crucify him, and the disciples are just going to be so broken. But Christ has to do this, doesn't he? Our Lord Jesus, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, will die a substitutionary death for sinners. They're not fully comprehending that. But on the third day, Christ will rise again, and they will rejoice when they see him again. Again, the Lord is preparing his disciples for the hardship ahead, because all that persecution and that animosity is going to be poured out on them. My question to you is this. If you are truly redeemed and a disciple, are you living for Christ or are you living for yourself? See, there's a difference between the world and a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus, they want to please God. They want to honor God. A person that's of the world, they're only pleasing either themselves or they want to please other people. They're people pleasers. And I just want to tell you this, that when you stand before Almighty God, a holy God, there's going to be nobody with you. And you have to give an account of your life. So I want you to understand that a true Christian lives his life to please the Lord. Are you living your life to please the Lord? Who are you pleasing? Who are you living for? It's important, isn't it? We have to please the Lord. Go back with me to John 15. So the reason why the world hates the disciples is because they're outsiders. We don't belong to the world, right? People will look at you and say, you know, I remember, and I told you this before, this is really funny. I used to teach ESL. And there was a lady named Francesca. She was an older lady. And this lady, she loved to drink and she loved to dance. And I would share my life with my class, and I tell them that I'm a Christian, and she knew I didn't go clubbing, I didn't go dancing, and I wasn't a drinker. And she said, she looked at me, I was in my 30s, I was like 29, 30. She goes, teacher, she looks at me, you don't drink, you don't dance, teacher, you live like an old man, she says. You live like an old man. Because to her, that was her life. Her life was dancing and drinking and partying. That was her whole life. That's not my life. My life is the Word of God, going to church, fellowshipping, teaching, preaching, serving the Lord, honoring the Lord. See, I'm not living for myself. This woman was living for herself, and her whole life was partying, drinking, and dancing. That's her whole life. If she couldn't do that, she felt like, well, I'm living like a viejita, an old lady. So she looks at me, she says, you're living like an old man. She doesn't know the joy that I have. I have a different master, right? I have a different master. And I'm living to honor the Lord. But that's how people see Christians, right? When they see Christians, they're like, oh, you know, they just have to be always so serious and they can't do anything, right? Yeah, well, we're not going to be taking drugs. Yeah, we're not going to be drinking. We're not going to be doing what the world is doing. And yet we have to give an account, right, to the Lord someday. But we enjoy each other. We enjoy the Word of God. We enjoy fellowship. And so we have to understand that we're not like the world. That's all the world wants to do. You ever see these young people these days? That's all they want to do is party, right? They want to forget about reality. They want to just party, get high, get drunk. They want to do all that stuff. But you know, it's amazing because in a sense, they don't want to face reality. Reality is there's judgment. Reality is that there's a holy God they must give an account to. Reality is there is a heaven and there is a hell. And they don't want to think about that. It's like, okay, well, someday you're going to have to think about that. Because death comes to every man, right? It does. Now go back with me to John 15, verse 20. Jesus makes it very clear that the reason why the disciples will be hated is because they hate him. They hate him. That's where the word Christian comes from. It comes from little Christ, doesn't it? And so Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. And what did he say to them? This is found in John 13. We'll look at that in a second. What did he say? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So there's a blessing there as well. When people see your willingness to sacrifice and to suffer for the Lord, you're going to win people over. Because they're going to say, wow, this guy, he's for real. And so our Lord Jesus says, look, if they did this to me, they're going to do this to you. This is why the world is going to hate you. Not only because you're an outsider, you're not of this world, but because you belong to me and because they hated me, they're going to hate you. The disciples of Jesus, he makes it clear that they will suffer persecution. And like I said, most of them died as martyrs, with the exception of John, right, who was banished to the island of Patmos. And yet, you know, we learned that was still a form of suffering, wasn't it? And so we see this supernatural animosity. Look, go with me to John 13, would you? John chapter 13, just a few chapters back. Jesus uses the same logic when he washes the disciples' feet. Remember that? In John chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus just finished washing the disciples' feet. And remember, they were shocked because nobody wanted to stoop down. Remember that the only people that would wash feet were those who were slaves. And they were not even, they were slaves of the lowest ranks. And so to touch somebody else, that's the lowest thing to do. And so we learn that our Lord Jesus, he goes down to the lowest rung when it comes to slavery, and he begins to wash their feet. Number one, he's showing them that's what his ministry is all about. It's to serve others, number one. Number two, that's a picture of him on the cross. Christ came to die for others. So he wants the disciples to get it that when it comes to the Christian life, it's about others, right? Serving others, because to serve God's church is to serve God. And so Jesus wants the disciples to understand this. And so we see here in John chapter 13, look at verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Is he talking literally they should wash their feet? What he's saying is you need to serve others and live to serve others. As Jesus himself did not come to live for himself, but he came to be a ransom, right? He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And this is what he was talking about. Verse 16, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see the same logic there. If Jesus is the master and he does something like this, then we need to follow our master. And so Jesus is now saying, if they hated me and persecuted me, and I'm your master, and you're my servant, guess what? They're going to hate you and persecute you. So along with service, even along with suffering, we need to follow our master. That's what Jesus is saying. We need to follow our master. And it's scary stuff, isn't it? I mean, how many of you love to hear this? Oh, yeah, they're going to persecute you. And like, oh, you know, this is wonderful. That's scary stuff. Let's just be honest. This is scary. But you know what? God's grace is there. And we just have to surrender our lives to the Lord and submit to Him. I don't think anybody here wants to suffer unnecessarily. No one here wants to be persecuted. But as we live for Christ and we love the Lord, there's a clear dichotomy, isn't there, between the world and serving and loving the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. And there's going to be a cost, isn't there? There's going to be a cost. To be a Christian, there's a cost. You're not going to be like everybody else. You're not going to have the same love like everybody else, the same affections, the same convictions, the same values. You're not going to be like them. You're going to follow the Lord. You're going to hopefully love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates. Only God can help us to be more like Him. And so we see here then that Jesus, again, is giving them a clear understanding of what it means to follow Him. They've all committed their lives to the Lord. And so Jesus is just simply saying, if they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute His followers. The same logic, right? The same pattern. Go with me to Matthew 10. Go back with me. We were just looking at Matthew 10, weren't we? Matthew 10, this time look at verse 24. He says something very, very similar. Matthew 10, verse 24. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus your master? Is He your Lord? You know, a lot of us say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, but we're not living for Him. There's so many people like that, right? So many people say, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. Really? Where are you serving? Where are you serving the Lord? Where are you sacrificing for the Lord? Oh, but I love the Lord. Well, you know, that's just lip service. And so when it comes to loving the Lord, there's sacrifice, right? You know, it's a lot like a marriage, isn't it? You know, when I met my wife and I fell in love with my wife, I wanted her to be mine, right? That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed. He wanted us to be His, right? And so I wanted my wife. I mean, it's amazing when a man respects and loves a woman, he wants her to be his. And you make these vows together, and now she takes my name, and I'm taking care of her, you know, because she's my wife, she's my bride. And the way you see my love for my wife is I want to take care of my wife. I want her to be mine and belong to me. And the Lord has the same love for His church. But what about us and our love for Christ? Is there a sacrifice? How can people see that you love the Lord? I think when I see people serving the Lord, honestly, when I see people willing to sacrifice their time, their energy, their talent, their treasure, when I see people doing that, I'm like, wow, that person loves the Lord. Because look what they're doing for the Lord. Look at how they're serving the Lord. Look how they're giving to the Lord. Like, wow. And so you really have to examine your heart. We have to examine our hearts. Do I really love the Lord? Or, you know, maybe I said a little prayer and I think I'm saved. We have to be careful with that. Because when it comes to persecution, when it comes to like a crisis like this, you begin to see who really loves the Lord, who's following the Lord, and who isn't, right? Matthew 10, 24. What does Jesus say? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. This is the same logic, remember? It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that means the Lord of the flies. Really, it's talking about Satan. If they call the master Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? And so Jesus is simply saying, look, if they call me the devil, they're going to call you the demons. You know, they're going to call you the devil too. So just expect that. It's going to happen. Look at verse 26. Therefore, he says, oh, by the way, I need you to understand this, okay? And this is always the same. When it comes to evil people hurting godly people, you know where it begins? With slander. It begins with lies. It begins with false accusations. And because they make up lies and they slander and false charges, false accusations, it gives them, in a sense, permission to now persecute them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that always happens that way. That's what they did with Jesus. They had to conjure up something, and then Jesus clearly tells them he's the Son of God, and then the high priest tears his clothes and says, what further need do we have of witnesses? You heard himself. What do you think? He's blasphemed. Oh, he's worthy of death. And so I need you to understand this, that before persecution breaks out comes the slander and the lies, okay? That's what Jesus is saying. The slander and the lies will come, and then it will, in a sense, justify them in their persecution. So just understand that. And that's what Jesus says here. So they're going to call you, first they call Jesus the devil, right? How much more his household? Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Expect the slander, expect the lies. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you, he tells his disciples, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body. Don't be afraid of dying. I tell people this, I just hope that when I die, the Lord takes me quick, right? I feel sorry for people that linger, you know. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear God. And verse 29 is a very tender picture, isn't it? If God is watching over the little birds that you see fly around, and he decorates the beautiful flowers, don't you think you're more important than birds and flowers? I think we are. Jesus says this to give them assurance that God is watching over them. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Why does Jesus say that? This is how much God is taking care of you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts. And just like he takes care of the little birds, he's taking care of you. Can we trust God? How long has God been taking care of you? For me, it's going to be 57 years, right? He's taking care of me for 57 years. Do you think God can take care of me another 57? I think so. Yeah, I think God's going to be consistent. So I think I can trust him. And so can you. Verse 31. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. It's going to be a time where it's going to be hard to confess Jesus without being persecuted, especially in the time that the disciples lived in. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's what happens when you stand for Christ. When you speak the truth, it brings a sword. And I told you about how it divides families. That's what the truth does many times. He says in verse 35, as we're living for Christ and serving him, and we're not of the world, and yet our family members are of the world, what happens? Verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because one is redeemed and the other one is of the world. One is of the kingdom of light and the other one is in the kingdom of darkness. And so they're going to clash. That's what he's talking about. So when you come to Christ and you give your life to Christ, you belong to the kingdom of heaven. You are redeemed. You belong to the Lord. But those around you who are not saved, they belong to the kingdom of darkness. There's no in between, beloved. There's no middle ground. And so we learn here that this is going to cause animosity, yes, even in the household. Verse 36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37, very strong words. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So again, when we follow Christ, we need to love him more than anybody else. Wives, the Bible says to love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But you know what? Not more than Jesus. You should love Jesus more. And I used to tell my children, I told you this before, when they're little girls, little boy, and they loved us, you know, children, they love mommy and daddy. But I would tell them, you can't love me more than God. And they're like, they'll look at me like, really? Can't love mom and dad more than God? You need to love God more. And that, only God can give us that. And that's hard for a little kid to hear that, right? Because to them, their mom and dad is the whole world. Right? And so we see here then that we're not to love anybody more than Christ. Christ is to be our love. He's to be our love, just like a bride to her husband. Right? I think when I was marrying my wife, when we were engaged, I don't know if she loved anyone more than me at that time. Right? At that time, I mean, maybe she did. I don't know. I haven't asked her. But when you find a man who is engaged to a woman, you see a couple that's in love, and, you know, this stars in their eyes and hearts in their eyes as we see that, right? And they're about to get married. It's like, it seems like no one else on earth has their love like that person, right? That's how we're to love Christ. He is to be our love. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and our God. And he sacrificed himself. We're to be in love with Christ. Living for Christ. Thinking of Christ. Following Christ. And so Jesus makes it very clear. He's to be our first love. Right? And then he goes on to say, and you got to be willing to suffer. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's scary. Cross means death. It means suffering. But when you love somebody, it's like, it's worth it because you love them. So I want to encourage you that you pray that you love Christ more. I mean, when's the last time, honestly, when was the last time you actually said, Jesus, help me to love you more? Lord God, help me to love you more. Because when we read this in the Bible, we're like, oh, I don't know if I have that kind of love. We probably don't. We need God to help us to have this type of love. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart. Help me to love you more than my spouse, more than my children. Help me to love you, Lord God, more than this life. Would you help me, God? Because I know that I can't do it. And you know what? I think God's going to hear that prayer. I want to encourage you to pray that you love God with everything that you are. He goes on to say in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And it may come to that. Some people have died for their faith. And so we see here then Jesus is telling them that the reason why they're hated is because they do not belong to this world. The second reason is because they hate Jesus and he's their master, so how much more, right? And as I told you earlier, that slander and lies leads to persecution, right? That's their justification to execute the innocent. That really is, by their slanders and their lies. And we learn that throughout the scripture that if Christ suffered for us, Peter says we need to get ready, right? To be willing to suffer. And again, it's So much easier to preach a different message, and yet the Bible says, just be ready for that. Even Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul is speaking out of experience, isn't he? Paul went to these different towns where some of them had Jews, others didn't. He went and preached Christ, and let me tell you, they couldn't stand him. They would beat him. They would stone him. Why? Because he was preaching Christ and him crucified. And so Paul says, if you desire to live godly, you're going to pay a price. So let me ask you, do you desire to live godly? Do you desire for the Lord to use you? I do. I want God to use me. Honestly, I think this is the greatest blessing you can have as a Christian, for God to use you. I want God to use me. But understand this, others will be blessed and others will be angry. So it's like, okay. But it's the greatest thing to be used by God, isn't it? It's awesome to be used by God. Be a blessing. And so that's what I want. And so we need to have that desire to live godly. Well, Paul says there's a price. There's going to be a price. So understand that. Let's go back to John, which we got to wrap this up. Now, you guys all have 3 hours, right? Because I'm going to be preaching here for 3 hours. No? Some of you are already falling asleep on me because you're at home and it's comfortable, right? They're like, oh, when is Pastor going to be finished? No. See, what you have to do is you got to sit on something that's irritating and so keep your attention. You're too comfortable. You're too comfortable. Okay, verse 21 to 25. The reason why Christians are hated is not only are they outsiders, they do not belong to this world. Not only is because of Christ himself, they hate Christians because of Christ and Christ lives in them, but they also because they hate the Father. They hate God, period, right? But Jesus points that out. And go with me to verse 21. Of John chapter 15, verse 21. And so he says here then, all these things they will do to you. See that? All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And he's talking about the Father, isn't he? Look at verse 22. For if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is he saying that, oh, they wouldn't have any sin, period? No. He's not talking about sin in general. Every man is a sinner, okay? Every man has broken God's laws. Every man deserves God's judgment. He's talking about a very specific sin. And the sin that they're guilty of is that Jesus came and revealed the Father to them. How? Through his preaching, the Father's words, through his miracles, and they have rejected not only Jesus, but his words and his miracles. Hence, they're rejecting the Father. And so he's not talking about their sin in general. He's talking about their sin specifically, rejecting the testimony of the Father regarding his Son. And so he says, if I didn't come and preach to them, they wouldn't have that type of sin. They would not be guilty of that sin. But now I've come and there's no excuse, right? Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin because they saw his power. They heard his words. They knew that he had come from God. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Lord, he says, Teacher, we know that you have come from God. For no man can do these things unless God is with him. So Nicodemus says, we know. He's talking about the leadership of Israel. We know you come from God. So then why have they rejected him? Because they love their sin. They love their position of power and authority. And when Jesus came, he was a threat to them. And because they love their sin, they love their darkness, they rejected truth. That's why people reject Christ even today. People love their sin. They don't want to change. And so we see here then, Jesus says they have no excuse. To reject Jesus, by the way, is to reject God the Father. Isn't that amazing? You have religion today. They say, oh, yeah, we worship God, but they don't worship Jesus or say Jesus as God. You know what they're doing? They're rejecting God the Father and God the Son. It's a package deal, isn't it? We see that in John chapter 5. So he says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Isn't that amazing? If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. Again, talking about this specific sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled. This is prophecy, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That's why out of Psalm 69, verse 4, David himself saw his enemies hating him without a cause. They hated David because he was in a position of authority. They hated David because he was God's anointed. So they hated him, not anything specific about him, but because of who he is and what he represented. Same thing about Christ. Because who he is and who he represents. So they couldn't pinpoint why they hate him. They just hate him because Christ is preaching repentance, calling them to repent of their sin and to trust in him. And so they hate him without a cause. And you're going to find that you're going to have enemies and you're going to scratch your head and say, what did I do to them? I remember that happened to me. I was working at the school and these false accusations came against me and I thought, what did I do to them? And the only thing I could think of is I shared the gospel with them. That's the only thing. I thought, wow. I didn't think that I would get so much animosity, but it happens. But it really makes you scratch your head. What did I do to them? The answer is, I didn't do anything. I shared the truth with them, but that was enough, right? So the sin of the people was bad, but especially the leadership. There, without excuse, all the miracles and teachings of Christ pointed to his identity as the divine, holy Son of the living God. And they chose their sin. That's the bottom line. They chose their sin. They chose their greed. They chose their worldly possessions and authority. Go with me to Matthew 12, where you see something similar, where Jesus, again, points out their sin. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Remember this? Everybody there? Matthew 12, verse 38 says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. As if they wanted to believe in him. Because, you know, that's how they identified a prophet. That's how they identified a man of God. Or they're going to identify the Messiah. They want to see a sign. Well, what do you think Jesus has been doing for three long years? You know, raising the dead, healing the sick, curing the lepers. You know what I'm saying? So they're like, and then they hear his words. They're like, we want to see a sign. They want their own special sign. But the truth is, beloved, they only wanted more ammunition to go against him, to slander him. That's all they wanted. Their heart wasn't right, and Jesus knew it, right? They had already predetermined that they were going to reject him. So Jesus knew that. So they say to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered and said to them, boy, Jesus is pretty strong, isn't he? An evil and adulterous, that means unfaithful. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. First of all, if they're evil and unfaithful, what do you think they're going to do with the sign? They're only going to twist it, right, and turn it because they're evil. So he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what sign is that? The resurrection. You want to see a sign? You'll see a sign after you take me and I'm crucified and I rise again. That will be my sign. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now let me ask you something. They knew that Jesus rose again. Remember, at the end of Matthew, we learned that the soldiers came back. They told the Sanhedrin, they told the leaders that the angel came and rolled away the stone and Jesus was gone. At that time, you expect the Sanhedrin to fall on their faces and realize we were so wrong. Jesus really is the Son of God. That didn't happen. So it just shows you that even with that sign, they had already rejected the Lord. Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh, that's the Assyrians, remember? And that's where Jonah went to preach repentance. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment, in the judgment, with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Isn't that sad? So here is the Almighty Son of God doing his miracles, preaching the word. They have all the evidence you could ever ask for. If Jesus is a Messiah, they had all the evidence. Is Jesus the Son of God? They had all the evidence they needed. And so they still reject him. And so Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. You see, the sin is different, isn't it? There's difference between a sin of ignorance. Because you can be ignorant and say, well, I didn't know. And therefore, you know, you're still sinning. You still fall short. But this is a willful disobedience. It's a rebelliousness. That's what this is, right? This is a rebelliousness. Even though they knew the truth, they willfully disobeyed. That's a greater sin, beloved. There are degrees of sin, and that's a greater sin. And so Jesus is pointing that out. It's a willful rebellion. And so it's very clear. Go with me back to John. Go with me to John 12. We're almost done. I know you're wondering. That's because you're too comfortable. John 12, 35. What does Jesus say? John 12, 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Of course, that's all symbolic. Jesus himself is the light. He is the truth. He's the way. They need to believe in him while they had him there with them. They need to trust in him. He's given them a warning. He says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Verse 37, some of the saddest words in the Bible. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And what is the word of the prophet? They were blinded. See, they had already hardened their hearts. They've already rejected Jesus. God just confirms the hardness of their hearts. And we see this in verse 38. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand and their hearts with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. See, they had already rejected Jesus. That's a prophecy right out of Isaiah, where Israel had rejected the Lord, had committed adultery and idolatry, and they were rejecting the Lord over and over again. So God says, okay, I'm going to let you stay in your blindness and in your wickedness. And it's kind of giving them over, as you see in the book of Romans. And so he says here that they could not believe because now the Lord himself has confirmed their blindness and their wickedness and their hardened hearts. Look at verse 42. This is an amazing statement. Verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, see that? Many believed in him. Now you might say, oh, praise God, they got saved. Mm-mm. See, that's something you and I need to understand this. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but he's not their Lord. He's not their Savior. They have never surrendered their life to Jesus. But they say, I believe in him. You know, the demons believe in him too, right? That's the type of belief that we're talking about here. These rulers, they believed in him, but they were not willing to confess Christ as their Savior and Lord and to live for him. You see, there's a difference, right? You can say, I believe in him, but friend, are you living for Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you living to please him? Oh, I'm not doing that. Then friend, you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. Because those who know the Lord, love the Lord, live for the Lord, he's their love, and they surrender their lives to Christ. If you're living a different Christian life, then friend, you're living like this. So they believed in him, right? That's what it says. Verse 42. So even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, the fear of man, right? They did not what? They did not confess him. You know why? Because they want to be persecuted. They don't want to be ostracized. They don't want to be put down and look different and be from another world, another realm. So they did not confess him. They were like, oh, we believe in him, but we're not going to confess him. We're not going to stand for him. We're not going to live for him. Then friend, live the way you want to. Go ahead and continue this way, but understand this. This is not saving faith. That is not saving faith, beloved. And so you and I need to ask the question, do I have saving faith? Have I surrendered my life to Christ? Am I living for Christ? Or maybe you're like these people just say, well, I believe in him, but it's like at a distance, you know. You're a spectator, right? You're not in the game. And so you see those people, right? They go to the games, right? They go to the hockey games or whatever, and they're wearing their jerseys and all this stuff. They could wear their jersey. They can cheer. They can dress up. They can color their faces. But guess what? They're still not in the game. They're not in the game. They're just spectators. And that's what these people are. It says they believed him, but they didn't confess him. It'd be too hard. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Look at verse 43. It shows you where the real devotion is. See that in 12:43? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were living to please men rather than living to please God. That's a problem. If you're going to live to please men, then it'll lead you straight to hell. But if you live to please God, oh, you're going to have some enemies now. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to deal with you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to slander you. So understand that. There's a price to pay, right? And they weren't willing to pay that price. That's the bottom line. They were not willing to pay that price. So to confess Jesus, no, I'll believe him privately. I'm just going to believe him privately. But I'm not going to confess him. I'm not going to live for him. I'm not going to tell others about Christ. I'm afraid to be persecuted. Then you might not be saved. Because a person that really loves the Lord, they're willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And so they were not willing to do that. So not only we learn that the world hates Christians because we're not of this world, we're outsiders. Number two, because they hated Christ, therefore they're going to hate his servants. Number three, they hate the Father, right? Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us the Father. Remember, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'd be sufficient for us. And like, Philip, what's wrong with you? How long have I been with you, Philip? How can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. When Jesus preached, he preached the words of the Father. When Jesus healed, he did the works of the Father. In fact, Jesus physically, he is a very picture and image of the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Right? And so, to see Jesus is to see the Father. To see the Father's heart, hear the Father's words, see the Father's actions. Even the very image, Jesus, is the very image of the invisible God. And so we see here then that they rejected him. And the Bible says in John 3 that men love darkness. That's the problem. Men love darkness. These men, they love the praise of other men. And so Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. That's why you got to love God. And so we see here then that, can I just go to one more verse? I know we're almost out of time. John chapter 3. John 3. I can see you guys through this. You're weary. Come on, hang in there with me. John 3, verse 17 to 21. And then we'll jump down to 35. John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? When he spoke to him? John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." That's not what Jesus initially came. Jesus came to suffer and to die as a sacrifice to save sinners. Jesus came to save, right? He came to save. So God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And again, there's that word believe again. Remember, it's a stronger meaning, right? To believe, there's a commitment there. There is a trust there versus what we just saw in chapter 12. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light," that's Jesus, "has come into the world, and men love" what? Darkness. Do you realize that we're reading the book of Proverbs the other day, that when it comes to doing evil, that wicked men enjoy doing evil? It's like a sport to them. When evil men do evil things, they're not like saying, "Oh, I wish, I don't want to do this, I don't want to steal this, or I don't want to do this evil deed." Oh, they enjoy it. They relish in it. Do you understand that? Wicked, sinful men love their sin. They enjoy their sin. And when they get away with something, they're so happy. And the reason why people reject Christ, because they love their sin. That's what it says here. It says in verse 19, "Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Well, people, they love their drugs, right? They love their pot. They love their beer. They love their immorality. They love their sin. But when you call them to repentance, they don't want to do that. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." See, God draws his own, doesn't he? Finally, look at verse 35 and 36. John chapter 3, verse 35. "The Father loves the Son." See that? "And has given all things into his hand." You might say, "Well, how is that?" Well, Jesus, remember, in his humanity, he submitted to the Father. And this is an act of submission. And here you see the Father giving authority to the incarnate Son. See, it's different than just the Son. It's the incarnate Son. Look at verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so you see, there's that rejection, right? Jesus Christ is the one that's really, he's a determining factor, whether a person is saved and forgiven or they're lost and they're on their way to the lake of fire. So let me ask you this. Have you thought about where you will spend eternity? Has anyone ever asked you about this? If you die today, do you know where you're going? Have you thought about that? Every person's is going to die, right? People are dying right now quickly because of this virus. And God forbid that he'll take one of you who are listening in right now. But have you thought about where you would go? The Bible says In the book of Hebrews 9:27, he says, "For it is appointed for men to die once, and after this is judgment." The Bible says that there's a place called the lake of fire, you know. A place called the lake of fire is called the second death. And the truth is that many, many people go there. What about you and me? Have you thought about where you're going? You know, that's where God's wrath is poured out, in this place called the lake of fire. It's so important that you understand who God is. God is holy, righteous, perfect. We're not. We're sinful. We're liars. We have broken God's laws. And because of this, God has to judge sinners. He has to, or else he cannot be the perfect, righteous God that he is. And we've broken God's laws, haven't we? We have violated God's laws. We have all lied. We've all disobeyed our parents. We've all done wrong things. We have had the wrong thoughts. So unfortunately, we see that we've all sinned. The Bible says that in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Which, have you admitted that? That you're a sinner? I have. I know I'm a sinner. That's why I need a Savior. Every man needs the forgiveness of God. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot save yourself. Every man needs a Savior. Every man needs a deliverer. From what? Deliver us from what? From God's wrath. God, there's coming a day where God is going to judge every single human being. That's why man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. This is why every man needs a Savior. Do you have a Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Is he really? Have you repented? Are you living for Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Or maybe you're like those Pharisees where they believed in him, but they're not going to really commit themselves to him. They're not going to confess him. They're not going to live for him. They're not going to surrender their lives for him because they don't want to be, you know, looked upon as different or persecuted. Please understand this, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came. Jesus came. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was taken by the hands of sinful men. And he was put on a cross. And he was treated like a criminal. And he died a criminal's death. But he didn't die for himself. He died for sinners. And then 3 days later, what happened? Christ rose again in power. Because he is a son of the living God. And death can't keep him down. Proving himself to be the divine Son of God. So, everybody should get saved, right? But everybody won't. You know why? Because they love their sin. We saw that. What about you? Are you saved? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? The Bible calls us to repent of our sin. To trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. To believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life? The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I remember as a little boy, I cried out to the Lord. I asked Jesus to save me. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I trusted that Jesus died for me on the cross and that he rose again. I believe that. Have you cried out to the Lord? I hope you have. We're going to close with prayer, but I have a few announcements before we close. But before we close with prayer, I just want to read the passage to you, the benediction in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. Numbers 6:24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for your precious word. And Lord, it is frightening to think about persecution, about suffering for Jesus. And yet, Father, we know that we're in your hands, and we belong to you. Help us to love you, O Lord, so much. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that to follow you, there's a cost. There's a cost. Sometimes it's going to cost friendships. Sometimes it's going to cost relationships. And Father, I just pray that you help us to live for you, to honor you, speak for you. Help us to love you. And now, Lord, we ask you may give us a great week. Lord, protect those who are listening. Dear Father, protect us from this virus. Help us with our health, dear Father. And Lord, for those who are frightened, I pray that they'll be strengthened and blessed and understand that you're in control. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, you don't want us to be afraid. You just want us to trust you. Help us, Father, to teach our children, to be faithful to teach them, to share with others our faith. Help us, Father, to stay close to you in your word, in prayer. We ask now that you may bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please don't turn off the computers yet. A few things, a few reminders Rod wrote down for me here. I got to read it through first. Just a reminder that our church is closed. I'm preaching to empty chairs. Just a few people. My family and my church family are here. Very few, okay? The doors are closed. So when it comes to our services, we're just going to have to do this on Sunday morning. So no Wednesday night, no Sunday night, okay? So the church is going to be closed because we don't want to congregate during this time of this coronavirus. Please stay faithful and be in the Word, be in prayer. Use this time to draw closer to God. Please consider the church. Don't forget that we are not able to collect a tithe. So if you want to donate to the church, I want to encourage you to, you could do that online. Or you can send it to our little church. And I guess I should give you the address, right? Faith Christian Fellowship, you guys know our church. P.O. Box 90717. Henderson, Nevada 89009-0717. So that's the P.O. Box there on Boulder Highway. So if you want to consider that, that'd be great. We also have our mailbox. You can always stop by and just drop it in the mailbox too. Please pray for us. This is really, really different times we live in, isn't it? Our battle is not with really people so much as we're dealing with this virus here. So pray for our president, that the Lord would just help him to truly surrender his life to the Lord. Pray for our Congress, our Senate, our Supreme Court justices. We got to be praying for them. And so just thank you for listening, and we're going to go ahead and dismiss.